together. Matthew chapter 6, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And today we're going to focus on this theme which Pastor Clayton's already introduced us to, and that is that of forgiveness. The reason we're moving ahead into chapter 6 this morning in our series on the Sermon on the Mount is because today's communion, and a very fitting topic which Jesus addresses very clearly in this Sermon on the Mount, is that of forgiveness. It's included in the Lord's Prayer, and then he expands on that a little bit later on as well. Now, last Sunday, we were in Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to know that I'm not ignoring or skipping over the next chapter, which is divorce, and I recognize, however, the sensitivity of that in many of our lives. But the point that Jesus is making, I think, with both the comment on adultery and then divorce immediately following, is the sanctity of marriage. That's what he's holding up, that marriage is a sacred gift of God that needs to be honored, respected, nurtured, cared for, and hence the comment or the announcement from Trevor and Donnell is very, very fitting. And as Christians, then, as disciples of Christ, we can commit to this concept of marriage and the fidelity of marriage and the commitment of one man for one woman for a lifetime, as long as they both shall live. That's God's ideal, and that's what we stand for. That's what we uphold. At the same time, we recognize the challenges and the disappointments and the failures that come along with that in a broken world in which we live. But today we're looking at chapter 6, so I invite you to turn there in your Bible or your device, Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer is embedded right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord's Prayer, which we recited this morning together in a very creative way, thank you, Clayton, for that, the Lord's Prayer has six petitions in it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And petition number 5 is the one that we want to talk about this morning and the one that Jesus seems to highlight for us. Petition number 5 is found in verse 12. And forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us or as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then at the end of the sermon, after the conclusion of it, Jesus goes on in verse 14 and 15. And notice what he says. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is an expansion of that one petition in verse 12 of the fifth petition. It's an expansion of it. Why does Jesus expand on that? That would be a good discussion question for us. But let me suggest to you, or maybe your question might be, is it because it's the most important? I don't think so. The reason that Jesus expands on forgiveness is because it is the most difficult. It is the most challenging for us to live out. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. There's a linkage that Jesus implies. This is a really hard teaching, as is much of the Sermon on the Mount and many of Jesus' teachings. It's the upside-down teaching of the kingdom, how we live in the kingdom of God, how we live as disciples of Christ, anticipating the kingdom which is here now and yet not yet fully realized. And so we get to practice while we live here in this broken, fallen world, we get to practice these things in anticipation of eternity. There's two sides to this coin. There's a connection. God's forgiveness is connected to my forgiveness of other people. And also Jesus says, if you do not forgive other people, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. That sounds really, really strong. And some of you will say, but, and rightly so, but what about other verses of Scripture? We'll talk about that in just a moment. What Jesus is pointing out here is that forgiveness is really, really important. This is critical for us as disciples of Christ. This is critical for us as we live together in community in this kingdom experience. Forgiveness is not an option for the disciple of Christ. Forgiveness is not an option. I choose to forgive or not forgive. That's not an option for those of us who are followers of him. For the disciples, for all of us as disciples, there are two dimensions to our lives. There is the vertical, our relationship with God, and there is the horizontal, our relationship with one another. We've talked about that over the last 12 months in various messages because I think it's so critical that we understand the relationship horizontally, but that horizontal relationship is also built upon a vertical relationship. So we have these two relationships as disciples of Christ, as Christians, as followers of His. We've got a relationship with other people in the community of faith, other people in the kingdom of God, and we have a relationship with the King Himself. We have a relationship vertically with Christ, our Savior. Now, if this was the only teaching we had anywhere in the Scripture about forgiveness, it would appear, and we would naturally understand that we are not forgiven from other people, we do not receive forgiveness, and we cannot forgive other people unless we have received God's forgiveness. And there is a relationship between the two. It's very clear what he says in verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, then your heavenly Father will happily forgive you. If you forgive others, then he will forgive you. But, this is really hard, verse 15, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. How does that work out? There are other passages of Scripture that we need to take in the context. We believe that the Bible does not contradict itself. We believe the Bible is a coherent whole. And so we take Scripture in its fuller context. So let's look at a couple of other passages. As students of the Scripture, as followers of Christ, it's important that we dig deep in these things. It's important that we understand the Scripture, that we go to other passages of the Scripture to understand what Jesus is saying here. And I will do that with you in just a moment. Scripture says, the Apostle Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And so, as students of Scripture, we need to do that. We do that in part Sunday morning, but you need to do that as well on your own. We've been watching The Chosen last year, and we just started again this past Wednesday evening, season 3. And what The Chosen helps us to do is go to the Scripture and see, are these things really there? Is this really what is, and it's surprising to me, actually, I've read the Scripture and the Gospels, especially over many, many times, but after watching an episode of The Chosen, I go back to the Scripture, yes, it's there. Just for instance, after the healing of Jairus's daughter, people laughed when Jesus said that she was just sleeping, she was not dead. They laughed. And I saw that in the episode and went to the Scripture. That's exactly what the Bible says. My point is, friends, that as students of Scripture, as followers of Christ, we need to be people of the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So what does the rest of the Scripture say about this? Let's look at a couple of verses, only two. Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching. And it's the conclusion of his message. And here's what he says. Therefore, my friends... You know, when a pastor says or a preacher says, therefore, or in conclusion, doesn't mean anything. But Paul says in conclusion, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin. Paul's conclusion in this sermon at Antioch is that forgiveness of sin comes by believing, by trusting, by inviting Christ. There are other passages of Scripture which speak about the importance of repentance. And Jesus says that we need to forgive other people, and then we will be forgiven. Let's look at another passage. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in his writing, says this, in him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ, sacrificed at the cross at Calvary. The blood of Christ, which this morning, as we gather around the Lord's table, we will remember taking into our hands that cup and the bread, reminding us of the blood and the body of our Lord, sacrificed for us. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Hebrews, we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Speaking to the old, referencing the Old Testament sacrificial system. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Likewise, in Christ, there is the shedding, the needed shedding of Christ's blood, the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John proclaimed. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according with the riches of God's grace, God's good favor upon us. And so the question, based upon some of these other verses, might well be, so why does Jesus say this in Matthew chapter 6? Why does he say this in the Sermon on the Mount? Why does he link together forgiveness of other people with God's forgiveness of us? And the answer is, in part, that the connection between the forgiveness I receive from God and the forgiveness that I give to other people is not an issue of cause, but of consequence. Now, let me explain this. That is to say that we are not forgiven by God because we forgive other people, but in consequence of being forgiven by God, we naturally do forgive other people. So it's not a matter of cause. We're not receiving God's forgiveness when we forgive other people, but rather with the consequence of receiving God's ultimate forgiveness of us is that we will more naturally, more gladly, more happily forgive other people when we recognize how we have been forgiven by God. So the question naturally follows up from that. Does that mean that a person who refuses to forgive is not forgiven? That's a difficult question to answer, but my answer would be, well, maybe. If a professing Christian carries in his or her heart a spirit of unforgiveness against someone else, it must cause them, or it should cause them or you, to wonder, am I really walking with God? Have I really been forgiven? Do I really understand God's forgiveness if I cannot forgive someone else horizontally? Jesus told a story, a parable as we call them. This is in Matthew chapter 18. The parable of the unmerciful servant. And you may recall this if you've read the scripture. It's in the context of Peter asking Jesus a question. Peter asked the question, so how many times, Lord, do we need to forgive? Seven times? Peter thought he was being pretty generous. For shall he forgive someone else seven times? And Jesus' response is 70 times seven. Now, he wasn't being literal there at that. He was simply saying, you always forgive. You never stop forgiving. And then he told this story. And it begins with these words, the kingdom of heaven, that's what we're speaking about now with the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus came to proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And the story goes like this. There was a king who was settling his accounts, and so he finds in his accounts that there's a servant of his who owes him a lot of money. In fact, this servant had borrowed 10,000 bags of gold. That's what he owed to the king, 10,000 bags of gold. And the king said, today's the day. And he approached the servant and said, you've got to pay up. You owe me this. And the servant came to him and said, be patient with me. I can't afford it. I don't have the... And the king said, you must. You owe it to me. You need to sell. I'm going to take your wife and your children and all that you have, and I'm going to sell it so that I can receive some of this payment. $6 billion is the equivalent in some translations. And so the king had mercy upon him and forgave this servant the 10,000 bags of gold. That's mercy. Part two of the story is that same servant discovers that somebody owes him some money. And he owes 10,000 pieces of silver, or 100 pieces of silver, about $12,000. And so he's going to get this. The servant goes after the debtor and says, okay, time to pay up. And the debtor says, oh, please have patience with me, have mercy upon me. And this servant says, nope, I've wasted enough time. It's time for you to pay up. You owe me this. Pay it today. And the story, as Jesus tells it, all the other servants heard about what this servant had done, being forgiven this great amount, but then also going after his debtor. And here's the outcome. Matthew 18, verse 32. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancel all your debts because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all that he owed. And here's Jesus' comment in the conclusion. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. This king over here is acting like God. This is a parable, it's a made-up story. This is God's behavior to us. And the same servant is acting as we sometimes act with people around us who are our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus wants us to understand how much we have been forgiven. That's his point in amplifying this in chapter 6. That's his point in this parable of Matthew chapter 18. So let me give you three imperatives that are critical for us as disciples of Christ, as members of the kingdom, to live out. Number one is we must see the offense of our sin. A Christian, a follower of Christ, is one who recognizes that we have offended a holy God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Sin is not something that's popularly spoken about in our culture. It's not understood in the culture that we live in. Oh, we make mistakes. Yep, we've hurt people. But sin, that's kind of a religious term. But for the Christian, the follower of Christ, we understand sin is a violation against the holiness of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And so we have offended by our sins, sins of things that we've done, things that we have said, by taking things that have not belonged to us, by telling a lie, which trying to cover our tail or cover up. We, of course, look at ourselves in comparison often with other people and say, you know, I'm actually doing pretty good. If you compare me and my life with so-and-so down the street, I'm doing really well. I've used this illustration with you before. We build our lives over a period of 20, 30, 50 years, and we build, a 10-story, 20-story building. Some people have a really good, great career, do good, lots of philanthropy. They might build a 50-story building. And so we look at each other and compare ourselves with one another. But you ever flown over a city at 30,000 feet? They all look the same. And as far as God is concerned, every one of us are the same. We all are sinners before a holy God. We all stand guilty before Him, no matter how large the building is that we built or how great of a character and reputation we built. We all are sinners before a holy God. We've sinned and offended God by the things that we've done, by the things that we have failed to do. We offend God by our thoughts, by the intents of our hearts. I have occasionally told congregation of Lethbridge, if I were to play or if you were to see a videotape of some of my thoughts, you would be embarrassed for me and you wouldn't want to hear me. And as Christians, in the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, we begin to recognize increasingly, yes, I am broken. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have offended by things I've done and said and things I've even thought. And even the very motives of our hearts are offensive to God's holiness. Let me share with you a very brief story from yesterday. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, and it's not about my sex life. It's a follow-up from last week, if you weren't here. Too much information, I recognize that. Yesterday morning, I was invited to be part of a Zoom call with people that I don't know. As you know, I'm anticipating a trip teaching ministry in India in March. And so there's a group of people, about, I think, 15 or 20 people on this Zoom call from the U.S. and from India, people I'd never met before. But I was asked by the leader to close in prayer, introduce myself and close in prayer. And the thought crossed my mind, I really want to impress these people. I want to make this prayer really good. Can you imagine me doing that? Yes, you can, because you would do the very same thing. I know that. The very motives of our hearts are offensive before a holy God. My ill-intended motives are exactly like Jesus is speaking about in the first part of the prayer, of the teaching on prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners. They might be seen by others. That was me yesterday morning. And so, very back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes that Jesus gives his disciples, gives us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their contaminated, sinful nature. Blessed are those who recognize their bankruptcy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, who are grieving over their sin and their ill-designed intentions, because they will be comforted by God's Holy Spirit. And so, the first imperative, we must see the offense, recognize the offense of our sin before a holy God. It's who we are. We've been born in sin. We live in sin. And we desperately need God's forgiveness. The second imperative is that we must learn how great is God's forgiveness. I don't think that's very good English. We must learn how the greatness of God's forgiveness would be another way to put it. We must learn how great is the forgiveness that God has provided for us in Christ. John chapter 3. Jesus has the interaction with Nicodemus, and we know that passage well. But if you go to the very end of the chapter, notice what it says. This is John writing in conclusion. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, comma, for God's wrath remains on them." We don't talk about God's wrath, but the fact is, friends, every one of us live under God's wrath. And unless we experience the gift of salvation, we will experience God's wrath in eternity. And so God's forgiveness becomes so grand when we recognize his wrath, which is naturally or is deserving of us in our sinful natural condition. How desperate I am to be forgiven by God because of his wrath naturally poured out upon me unless I repent and come to Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Does east ever meet west? No. You can go east for your whole life and never meet west. As far as the east is from the west, so far, that is how great is his forgiveness and God's generosity towards us. So we must see the offense of our sins, and then we recognize as well God's holy, just forgiveness of our sins. The King has given us, has generously gifted us his forgiveness through Christ. And so this morning we celebrate that. We remember that. And we tangibly take into our hands the bread and the cup as a reminder and as an offering of thanksgiving. So we must learn how great God's forgiveness to us it really is. And then the third imperative, which comes from all of this teaching, is that we must forgive others because we are forgiven. That's the point that Jesus is making. We have been forgiven a great debt. Therefore, we naturally will forgive other people. I have had a few experiences which I will not give you details about because of the online possibilities of our services. But I thought that I could manage my ministry life without having offenses. Over the last 15 years, there have been two deeply hurtful experiences that I have walked through with Christian brothers. So my point is in saying this to you is that I have learned the importance of this lesson as I've learned how to forgive and attempt to forget in the midst of these realities of life. And by the way, just a little aside here, and that is there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness is just one. I can forgive without reconciliation because it's me. I'm responsible for myself. And so what Jesus is speaking about here and with the disciples of Christ, what we're called to is to be forgiving of one another even as he has forgiven us. The other thing to remember is that forgiveness does not, when you're forgiven, does not mean that you pretend to forget or to ignore the fact that you were wronged. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph reunites with his brothers. You recall that story after they sold him into slavery, and Joseph now has a place of status and importance in Egypt. And Joseph says in his reconciliation or his meeting again with his brothers, he says, "You intended this for evil, but God meant it for good." So he's not ignoring the reality of their intention and their motives, but he says in the midst of that, God had a design, and that was the salvation of many people, the Israelites. So we need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. That's Jesus' point. And when we experience God's forgiveness, then we will gladly forgive other people. We experience the forgiveness of the King to whom we owe so, so much. We recognize that we likewise will forgive and repair and redefine our horizontal relationships around us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." So there's the principle. We learn to forgive one another because we have been forgiven a great debt ourselves. And so by way of conclusion this morning, we're going to participate in the communion service, or the Lord's table as we call it. It's an opportunity for us to once again do examination, self-examination, recognize our walk with the Lord, and not to ignore participating, but to examine ourselves, as the scripture says, and then eat, participate. This morning, if you are a follower of Christ, we invite you to participate with us in this communion service. This service does not belong to the White Court Baptist Church. This is the table of the Lord. This is the Lord's table. And so if you have trusted Jesus, or maybe just have this morning, you are welcome to participate with us. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, you're just still trying to explore these things, we invite you not to participate, but we're going to sing in a few moments, and that will be an opportunity for us to come and take a cup and a piece of bread, a reminder of the blood and the body of Christ sacrificed for us. We have three stations, one at the back and then two here at the front. And while we sing, we will invite you to come, just line up and take your elements back to the seats. And we'll participate then together as an act of unity. Matthew chapter 26, here is Matthew's account of this Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," and notice this, "for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." The cup that we take in our hands this morning is a cup of grape juice, but it's a reminder, it's a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we do that this morning as a church, as a local assembly, but we are, in a sense, joining with hundreds of millions of believers around the world today who are celebrating the Lord's Supper, perhaps in different ways, with different elements, but ultimately it's reminding us of the body and the blood of Christ. We're going to pray first. I've asked Prethi to lead us in prayer, give thanks on our behalf, and then I invite you to come and line up and receive the elements. Thank you, Prethi, for